For the first 60 seconds tonight, I want you to think of Pentecost. I want you to think of Peter preaching. I want you to think of the 3,000 souls that were converted through one sermon. Souls who were the guiltiest sinners in the whole world. Jerusalem sinners. They were the people who, a very short time before, had shouted outside Pilate's gate in their madness, their bigotry, and their hostility, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And suddenly, through one sermon, they were saying to Peter, "What shall we do? We have blood on our hands. The blood of the Son of God on our hands." And Peter pointed them the way of repentance, the way of faith, the way of mercy. And there were thousands of converts. Acts 2:32 tells us that that event, the fruit of one sermon, was the result of the Son of God at God's right hand, that the risen Lord Jesus hath shed forth this. It wasn't that Peter was the most amazing preacher that ever lived. It wasn't that these people had been taken through some course of education to change their minds. It was the Lord on the throne working directly in the hearts of men and women. He was exercising the office of prophet from the right hand of the Father. Now that is prophet, not profit, in that it was a teaching role to minister to hearts and to convince them of their need of the gospel. That office the Lord Jesus carries out continually, right to today, and he will continue until the end of the ages. Our Lord Jesus has been referred to in Malachi as the messenger or the angel of the covenant, because he is the one who came as the word of the Father to reveal to men the purposes, the plan, the mercy of God. He is called in Revelation the morning star. That morning star who comes out of the darkness and shines that light ahead of time, the dawn of day. And it is that work of the Lord Jesus in the darkness of men's hearts that enables them to see their own sin and to see their need of salvation. Now here in this passage that we read, you'll already have noticed that the Lord opened the eyes of these men on the road to Emmaus. We're told that their eyes were holden. Verse 7:16. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. There was a dullness, a dimness about them. And of course they were in a state of great confusion. But as you know, by the end of this interview, these were the men that were going off to report the great news of the risen Savior. And it was through the ministry of the Lord Jesus to these men that their eyes were opened, their hearts were given understanding, and they came to rejoice in the gospel. Now that is the work of our Lord Jesus fulfilling the office of prophet over and over again. If you're a Christian here tonight, you're saved, you can say that your eyes have been opened, that your heart has been given an understanding of spiritual things. That is the work of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, carrying out his office. Now, as we look at these two men and their transformation, the opening of their eyes and the giving of them understanding, we do note a number of things about the ministry of the Lord Jesus as the great teacher. Firstly, you'll notice that the Lord teaches the heart. And that's something that I cannot do. That's something that men cannot do. We can seek to communicate ideas and concepts and historic facts and to present them to people, to their minds and to their intellect. But I, and no other man, can change and teach a person's heart. You'll notice that these men were referred to as slow of heart. You look at verse 25 here in Luke 24. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart. And there is the great difficulty in communicating the gospel. It's not that people don't have the mind to know or to grasp truths and concepts, but men's hearts are perverted, fallen, depraved, and they don't want to know. There have been times that I have preached to people and they've sat in the pew, they've hung their head, they don't want to know. There have been people who have sat in the pew for years and years and have advanced absolutely nothing in the understanding of God's salvation. Because men alone cannot teach a darkened heart. There are children that hear these things from their mother's knee all through their early years, grow to adulthood, go out into the world, and they are as if they grew up absolute heathens because they have no heart to take in the message of the gospel. Now, if you look down at verse 32, you'll notice that after the Lord had taught these men, that their hearts were changed. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? What a thrill it was to hear the great teacher. He not only taught them things that they needed to hear in mind, but their hearts were burning with joy and gladness. They were thrilled at the news of the gospel that was imparted to them. And obviously the Lord gave them an illumination, a spiritual illumination, not just facts and external knowledge. There was a work done in their hearts that gave them an immediate understanding of the great things of God. We know too of Lydia the convert in Acts 16 that the Lord opened her heart. And that makes our Lord Jesus the great teacher. Because he not only teaches the mind, but he teaches our hearts. And reveals to us our great need and the power of the gospel. Notice how confused these men are. And how off the mark these men were before the Lord expounded to them the gospel. They were so far off the mark that the Lord had to say to them in verse 25, O fools. Now they weren't strangers to the Lord. They weren't strangers to the message. But they could not put all the pieces together. And if you go back to verse 18, you'll notice that these men were walking together, talking to one another, and they were sad. It's not that they were totally removed from the facts. They had all the facts. But they couldn't understand with a genuine understanding of the heart. They were downcast. And when you read here the explanation that they gave to the Lord if you jump down to verse 21, we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So they knew about redemption, they knew about the third day, but they couldn't put it all together. They were in the dark. And the Lord had to come and reveal the way of the gospel to men. And we know we face that difficulty as well. And you just try teaching a darkened sinner the message of the gospel, and you'll realize it's not like bringing a child into kindergarten and teaching them the ABCs of the alphabet, and that they will immediately begin to grow and grasp in knowledge. It's not at all like that. Only the Lord can open a man's heart, a woman's heart, boy or girl's heart, to the knowledge of the gospel. Remember what Paul said? It's not many noble, not many mighty are called. Even the wise of this world esteem the cross foolishness. The philosophers of the world. You go to our universities, some of the greatest minds, they are researchers, they are disciplined in their field of knowledge. But according to the plan of the gospel, give them John's gospel, which to a Christian, it's as clear as the nose on your face, what the Lord has done for us and how we are saved. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might be saved. John 3:16. It's all so simple. And how often a person has been dramatically converted and they say, I can't understand why I didn't see it before. I was in the dark for so long. And suddenly they have come into the wonderful light. We ought to really praise the Lord tonight for what He has done for us as Christians. Because we were born into such darkness, naturally, with Adamic nature, a fallen, benighted nature. And unless the Lord had taken up the work to enlighten us and imbue us with the light of the gospel, we would go through this world, even in Canada, even with churches around us, even in a gospel preaching church, we would go through life in darkness. And we ought to be praising the Lord for the light that He has shone into our hearts. This is the opening of our eyes, the opening of our hearts to understand the gospel. Now, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, He healed many blind men, Bartimaeus and his friend, and then there was the man in John 9, the man who couldn't tell who had made him to see. All he could tell was, once I was blind, now I see. And from that we have John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. And so we sing and we praise our Lord for this great work of the gospel. Now, that brings us to the need to pray, and the need to pray for our children, the need to pray for those who come under the hearing of the gospel, that the Lord will give to them this Emmaus Road experience, this heartburn. It's such a contrast from seeing people sit in the pew dead, cold, understanding nothing. It's such a wonderful thing to see someone drinking it in with great gladness. Now, another thing that I notice in the Lord's teaching these men in the road to Emmaus, that the Lord illuminates the understanding to the Scriptures. The Bible, the Word of God, is used. If you look at verse 32, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures." Now what the Lord had done is, if you go back to verse 27, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Now that is really the Lord's stamp upon the 39 books of the Old Testament. All the Scriptures. And if you look at verse 44, you'll find a threefold formula: the prophets, the Psalms, the law of Moses. That is known in theology as the triplex. And it is the formula for the 39 books of the Old Testament. And any Bible teacher in the day of our Lord, in the circle of Judaism, who used that threefold form, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, they were referring to the 39 books of the Old Testament. And the Lord used the Scriptures to give light and understanding to these men. Now you'll notice how he did it. In verse 27 at the end, "He expounded unto them all, in all the Scriptures, the things," and here was his focus, "the things concerning himself." And what the Lord was doing, he was going through the Old Testament passages of the Bible and expounding his own person and work. He brings these men to the passages of Scripture and he shows them, this is all about me. It's all about me. And that's what the art of Bible preaching and teaching ought to be about. We have not mastered or handled the Word of God aright until we have discovered the Lord Jesus in every page, in every story of Scripture, in every plot and plan of a Bible book. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And when you're reading the book of Genesis, it's not just history. It's about the Lord Jesus. Even Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He did not live without faith in the Lord Jesus. See, the Bible is not a book of science. Now, there are many geological facts that are established in Genesis, but Genesis is not about geology. The Bible is not just a book of ethics. Now, we do have the law, and we have the Ten Commandments, and we have that revelation, but the book of Moses is not about ethics. The book of Moses is about Christ. The Lord says it here himself. And the Bible, even in those prophets and the kings, those sections dealing with those historic events, they're not just history. They are his story. They are about the Lord Jesus. And we are to search the Scriptures, every part of the Scriptures, looking for the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible is really the story of God sending a Savior into the world to save his people. And that's the theme from Genesis to Revelation. And we've got to look for that every time we read, every time we study that passage of the Word of God. And so you have in the Old Testament many types. Sometimes they're called shadows or types. Now you can have types in people, in the tabernacle, the temple, and the items of furniture that are there. You can have types in covenants that are made in the Old Testament. And of course, the sacrifices of the Old Testament are types. Now, what do we mean by a type? Where do we get this idea of something being a type? Well, it simply comes from a Greek word, typos, meaning to leave an impression. To leave an impression. And in the Old Testament, you don't get the full picture in any one typology or one person who is a type. For example, the story of Joseph. Joseph is one of the outstanding types of the Lord. But it doesn't give every aspect. It only gives some parallels that reflect the life of the Lord Jesus. But when you think about Joseph, he is the one who left his father's house, went down, down, down in humiliation, even sentenced to nigh to death in the jailhouse, and then he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. Now, there are disparities, there are differences in the life of Joseph, but if you look for the Lord Jesus in the life of Joseph, you find a thrilling story. And there are parallels and impressions that reveal the Lord Jesus again and again. In Noah's covenant, you have the rainbow. And that is, of course, the covenant of mercy. We're told that in heaven there is a rainbow around the throne. And in the covenant that God made with Noah, that he would never again judge the world by a flood, was a covenant of mercy. And it shows you that God keeps his word. And God deals with men on the terms of mercy. And we've got to look for the mercy of God and an impression, at least, of the gospel there. Then, of course, you have the tabernacle and its furniture. And if you think of the furniture in the tabernacle, most of the furniture was made out of shittim wood. It was a wood available in the wilderness. And overlaid with gold. And there you have a picture of the Lord Jesus in the twofold nature of our Lord. You have his human nature depicted in the shittim wood that grew out of the ground. Then you have the gold that overlaid the wood that speaks of our Lord's divine nature. And as you go through the Old Testament, you have these amazing parallels in the nature, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Lord Jesus did with these men in the road to Emmaus. And he opened their eyes, and he caused them to understand passages that they never really thought about. And he said, "They're concerning me." What a walk that was. No wonder they had heartburn. Now, nobody asks for the troublous kind of heartburn that you get whenever you have an acid reflux. Nobody wants that. It's horrible. But this is heartburn that we ought to be praying for. We ought to be asking our Lord, "Come and open the word to my heart. Take away the blindness of my eyes and teach me the glorious things of your word." And when the Lord opens that book, there is indeed to the Christian today a spiritual thrill, heartburn, that delights the very soul. Now, this has to be the key of preaching and teaching the Word of God. As I preach from this pulpit, it's not my task to make you an expert on geology or ethics or other topics. It is my purpose to preach and teach Jesus Christ. from every part of the Bible. It is my task to exalt the Lord Jesus as we find Him in every portion of that Word, and present Him to the hearts and minds of men and women, that you may know the Savior. Now, I'm limited. I do not have the power of the Lord. But as I do my work of seeking to expound those passages of God's Word and preaching the Lord Jesus, where the Lord's on the throne, He does His work. And He makes me the messenger, the vessel, a weak vessel, a limited vessel. But by His Spirit, He takes my efforts and He makes them fruitful in the hearts of His people. That's what gospel preaching is about. That's what Bible preaching is about. That men and women might come to know the Lord Jesus in all His fullness. And that's why we need a church that is Christ-centered. And that's what we mean about Christ-centered preaching. I have been to meetings and I've listened to sermons, and the information's all very good. In fact, it might even be very reformed. And it might be in line of the presentation of the gospel that I agree with. That doesn't do anything for you. It's just facts. It's just stuff. And all you do is get your head stuffed with stuff. Doesn't do anything for the heart. Because the focus of getting to Christ and the cross is not there. That's what makes the gospel thrilling. That's what makes the gospel applicable and personal to every one of our hearts when we get to the cross. There's an old preacher that gave advice, and he said, when you're preaching the gospel, make a beeline for the cross. Doesn't matter you're in Genesis or in the book of Kings or in Samuel or the Psalms, make a beeline for the cross. That's good advice. It's not always easy. It'd be much easier to come and say, we've got five facts about King David, and never mention that David is a great type of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, the Bible itself speaks about the greater David, and our Lord being the fulfillment of David and his ministry. And so, there is the illuminating of the understanding through preaching of the Lord Jesus. And if there's any hope for a dead soul, a poor lost sinner, it's not to bring him to the Bible and put him through the course of Bible teaching about facts. It's to tell him the story of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Over and over. Over and over. That's what gospel preaching is. Now, I want you to notice too, as we come back to Luke 24 here, that the Lord calls men to preach the gospel. If you go to verse 47, this is really the last passage, part of the passage. If you look at verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, who's going to do this preaching? Who's going to be the instrument to preach this glorious message? God calls men. And then you find Peter in Acts 2, he's preaching. He's fulfilling Luke 24:47 in what he did after the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. He's out there in Jerusalem preaching God had reinstated Peter to the office of ministry, and there he was preaching. Now that the Lord Jesus is risen and exalted, and he's at the right hand of God, what is the Lord Jesus doing? He is calling men to preach. He's calling men to the great need of declaring this glorious message. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, you will see that this is the work of the Lord. And I want you to notice in Ephesians 4:11, it says, He gave. They are the Lord's gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And you'll notice that the Lord gave them. They didn't run of their own charge. No preacher should ever do that. They didn't go of their own initiative. They were given and sent by the Lord. Now you'll understand that apostles was specific to that first century. But the Lord today still calls men to preach. And in every generation, the Lord has done that. And he has made this gospel to go further and further into the world. Until this day, we can say that there are a very small percentage of people in the world that have never heard the preaching of the gospel. Well, maybe if you take the Islamic world, there might be a segment of people that still have never heard the gospel. But just think about the thousands of preachers and missionaries that God has in the world from generation to generation. Now, we usually think about preachers, we think about the big names, Spurgeon, Whitfield, Wesley, Calvin, Knox, Edwards, some of the big names. But while those men even were alive, there were hundreds and hundreds and thousands of pastors, preachers, teachers, missionaries. And today, just think of how the Lord from the throne is continually supplying the need, the manpower, to preach the gospel. Now, in our very small denomination in the scale of things, we have 11 ministers in Canada, 12, if you count one who is still a student pastor in Canada, starting a church down in London, Ontario. We have 19 or so in the United States, and about 8 or 9 students in Geneva Reformed Seminary. So we have somewhere around a total of 40 men who are preaching the gospel. You put those 40 men in a room like this, you know, you've got quite a bunch. But there are some larger denominations, and they have hundreds of preachers. And we're talking about present day. And I'm talking about born-again men. Men who believe the Bible. Large denominations spread across various countries have hundreds of preachers, Bible teachers, seminary professors, and they're scattered here and there. Plus you have all the independent churches. It's very hard to number them. They believe in being a localized congregation, and they keep to themselves, and they find a pastor, and off they go. And there's hundreds and hundreds of them across North America, even in Mexico, where David and Maria are. They're going to be attending a Baptist church down there in Mexico, outside Pachuca. And South America, evangelicalism has certainly been visited by the grace of God, and there are men preaching the gospel. The Reverend Bream, our clerk of presbytery, minister in Greenville, has been down in Argentina preaching at a Bible camp. And there are men of God, men of the scriptures, who are preaching the word. I heard on the radio this morning about the need in China. And there was actually a Chinese pastor interviewed. And the great need in China is preachers to nurture the new converts. The need is great. Where are they going to come from? And yet the Lord provides the preaching of the word from generation to generation. And to each man, each single man now, there's a work of grace in his heart to call him, to leave the employment of this world, to give himself to the ministry of the gospel and the sacrifices that may be involved, to perhaps leave home and country and go out into the work of the gospel. And then the Lord has to sustain his servants. He has to equip them with gifts to preach, giving them a people to preach to, and supporting not only their need, but the whole need of the ministry. And to do all of that, the Lord has to do a deep, deep work in every preacher's heart. You remember the first qualification for Peter when the Lord would say to him, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." The question to Peter was, "Lovest thou me?" A minister, pastor, preacher, missionary has to first and foremost love the Lord above everything else. And when the Lord wins a man's heart to love him, he puts the love of his people into the pastor, preacher's heart. And he becomes willing to forgo the world, to serve the Lord, to minister to the Lord's people out of a genuine love for the saints of God. And the Lord marries this relationship of pastor and people so that there is love and respect. There is thankfulness for one another's support and ministry. And God works this, the Lord works this out from the right hand of the Father. Now, as ministers are given as gifts, ministers are warned by the Lord. And I just read through the seven letters of the Lord to the churches in Revelation. And I noted that every one of those letters of warning starts with, "to the angel of the church." Now, the angel is the minister, the messenger of the church. And the Lord gives the word of warning to men to be faithful in the work of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul said to Timothy, "I charge thee before God, preach the word in season, out of season." And so the fear of the Lord rules the preacher's heart. And that doesn't come naturally. That doesn't come just by reading books. That is the active ministry of the great teacher who wants his people to be nourished with the word. And he gives to his people teachers, preachers, pastors as gifts. And I know you don't look upon me normally as a gift given to you, but God has worked this. This relationship of pastor and people is God's gracious work. And he does this because he's fulfilling the office at God's right hand of prophet. And just as he sent in Luke 24:47, commissioned men to preach, to be witnesses for the Lord, The Lord is doing that commissioning today. That's why in Matthew 9:38, the Lord says, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers." You see, the Lord takes charge of this. He is the one responsible for thrusting men forth into the work of the gospel. And He sends them out by our prayers. And that's why we should pray for the preaching of the Word of God in our day. Now, ministers are only the under-shepherds. The Lord is the great shepherd of the flock. And the church is the Lord's. He's the head of it. And He takes responsibility for the ministry of His Word to His church. That's His office. And every man that is obedient to the Word of God is therefore the minister of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said that we are the ambassadors of Christ. In His stead we beseech you. And when men refuse and reject the Word of God preached by godly men, they are rejecting the voice of the Lord. It's as serious as that. I think this gives us great hope tonight, that we can take confidence that the future of the church is in the Lord's hands. I praise God for that, because I wouldn't want the future of the church to be in my hands. I'm just the Lord's messenger, and I preach from His Word as the Spirit of God directs me. And my job is to preach faithfully, in season, out of season, in easy times and tough times. And the Lord has promised He's going to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so that takes the weight off my shoulders. And the Lord bears that responsibility. And we therefore preach the gospel with confidence that this word will not be in vain. That when we have opportunity to minister this word, that the Lord will use it. He's the great teacher. And while we may think we're not ever going to get through, how can we ever change men's minds and reach their hearts? It is naturally an impossible task. It's like going into the graveyard and preaching to the dead. How are they ever going to respond? And of course, sinners are dead in sin. And we may tell them of the love of God in Christ, but they're dead. The Lord must open their hearts and give them a real understanding. And that brings us to the need to pray. To pray that the Lord will change men's hearts. Is there someone that you're thinking of right now and you're wondering, can they ever be saved? Can the Lord ever open their hearts? Well, don't be thinking, well, if we bring them to church and it's a good Bible church, they'll hear the word and they'll be saved. It's never a given. It still has to be the power of the Lord. And it still has to be through the power of prayer. And that's why we're driven to our knees to cast ourselves upon the Lord, to open hearts, teach men His word, and bring His church into great blessing through the gospel. So I pray tonight you have grasped something of the office of the Lord at the Father's right hand. And rejoice. We are in the greatest work on earth. The work that cannot fail, because the Lord Himself is in it. And He gives the gifts. He gives the power. He gives the fruit. And we're trusting Him.